Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15 this morning. Matthew 15. You know, I don't usually do messages that revolve around the various holidays. I don't do Father's Day messages on Father's Day or Groundhog's Day messages on Groundhog's Day. Not usually anyway, but believe it or not, I do have a message today on mothers. And I do believe the Lord put it on my heart to share, and I wanted to talk about a mother's faith, a mother's love, a mother's tenacity, a mother's prayer, a mother's story from Matthew chapter 15. Very interesting account of a Canaanite woman. Begins in verse 21. This is about 2 years into the Lord's ministry. This event occurred. The Bible says, Matthew 15:21, then Jesus went from there and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Mother's prayer, a mother's faith, a mother's tenacity, a mother's love. And this, a mother who is never mentioned by name. Unnamed, but certainly not unknown. Because the Lord took note of her and took note of her prayer. I know that today, being Mother's Day, our country sets this day aside to honor mothers. The fact is, we're supposed to honor our mothers and fathers every day. That's what the Bible says. It's the fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. The Bible says there is a promise attached to this particular commandment, that you may live long on the earth and that it may be well with thee. So you honor them. Honor means to respect, to revere. It means to hold in the highest regard. It means to consider them precious and valuable. It means to honor them with your attention. It means to honor them with your love and your respect. And, you know, even to heed them and to heed the wisdom that they have to share. I do believe it's a mark of a dying culture that disrespects its elders and disregards something as precious as motherhood. I do believe it's a significant change in our own nation when the very composition and makeup of a family is under attack, and our nation is now attempting to redefine even what a family is, motherhood, fatherhood. I say, without hesitation, it is a mark of a dying culture. Today, I want us to look at these few verses of Scripture. There's only a few verses here, but there is a tremendous story here and a tremendous lesson here that I believe we'll all find valuable and that we can all glean from. You know, every story has a setting. Every story is set somewhere. And this particular story is set in the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And that itself is significant. I want you to look again with me at verse 21, where the Bible says, Jesus went from there. He went thence and departed unto the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this gives us a little information about where this particular incident took place. When the Lord departed, when it says he departed from there, this is a significant change in the Lord's ministry. He's been ministering for almost 2 years now in the region of Galilee. Galilee is where he based his ministry. He lived in Capernaum. That was sort of his headquarters, reaching out in that whole region. And initially, his ministry was well received. He preached and people listened. They were astounded at the wisdom with which he shared. They said, we've never heard anybody preach like this before. He speaks with such authority, with such clarity. He gives such insight. And he prayed for people who were healed. I mean, the lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard. Demons were cast out of people. He began to gather quite a following. First dozens, then hundreds, then thousands. There were times where he sat them down and fed 4,000 at a time. Another time, 5,000 at a time. His popularity was growing. He had quite a ministry going on right there in the region of Galilee. But you know, things change. Winds of change started blowing. There was a time when the Pharisees lamented. They said, the whole world has gone after him. After 2 years, the opposition against him by the Pharisees and other religious leaders became more and more intense. Their hatred of the Lord became more entrenched in their hearts because they perceived in him a threat. He was a threat to their authority. He was a threat to their popularity. You know, the establishment of any kind, whether it's a government establishment, religious establishment, whatever is entrenched in power, perceives popularity as a threat to them. And those who felt threatened began to raise not only objections to the Lord's ministry, but fierce objections. And they actually conspired against him. They desired to kill him. You find it hard to believe, but you read in the gospel accounts where there were not only many threats, but many plots to attempt to kill the Lord. Their opposition towards the Lord continued to gain strength. His opponents were becoming more and more hostile, more and more determined. It actually became dangerous for the Lord to travel out in the open like he had formerly done. Things were beginning to change. It was time for him to go from there. And that's what the Bible says. He left from there. He departed from that region. You know, popularity, I believe, can be a good thing. I don't believe that Christian ministers should seek popularity. In fact, the Bible actually says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, because that's what they do about the false prophets. The world tends to love the false prophets. I don't think that we should desire to be unpopular, to be sure, but I don't think we should seek popularity. And if a person does find themselves gaining some popularity, I don't think that they should try to bask in it, because one thing we should all know, popularity can rise and fall. It can be fleeting like riches. I mean, you can be popular one minute, like Moses. One minute they want to bronze him, the next minute they want to stone him. The same thing was true with the Lord. I mean, keep in mind, these crowds who he fed, who he taught, who he healed, who saw mighty miracles, who heard messages that pierced their hearts, many of those were among those crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, a short time later. Crowds can be fickle. Popularity can rise and fall. So it's not something that we should ever seek. And there's something here that I would like to mention also that I think we should consider. You know that crowds can be manipulated. That many times it's easier to control a multitude than it is to control just a few. I don't know if you're aware of it. I think you probably are. But you know, our own media can control public opinion by what they report and what they fail to report. There are, I'm not going to blame it all on the media, because I believe there's power behind the media, that there's an agenda behind them that knows how to use the media and that actually has control of the media. But do you realize what's happening in front of us right now as a nation? This is not a hobby horse, but I think you should hear this. You know, right now, the 11th or 12th state, another about to fall in the line, now approving same-sex marriage. The nation is moving in this direction. It's become the national policy. When the policy is set by an administration and the media controlled by the administration and right in line with it, public opinion has changed dramatically in just a few years. In just a few years, in my lifetime, which is a short period of time, when you were a young man or a young woman, homosexuality, lesbianism was considered crime against nature. Today, it's considered it's an acceptable alternate lifestyle. That we don't want to demonize homosexuals. We don't want to demonize people with same-sex attractions. They're lost. They're just as lost as people who are living in other forms of fornication or adultery. At the same time, America is treading in uncharted waters when we are going to redefine what marriage is. We are going to go against thousands of years of tradition. Wait, thousands of years of human tradition. Thousands of years of what defines a family and a marriage. We're going to go against thousands of years of tradition. We're going to go against the clear teaching of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. We're going to throw away that. We're going to contradict biology, and we're going to contradict common sense. We're going to throw all of that away because of the past few years of an administration's change in what constitutes a family and a marriage. So just a few years, really and truly, we're going to throw everything else away. You know, today, public opinion has now, for the first time, more for same-sex marriage than against it. So whatever the media has done by the use of the news, but it's not just that. It's the music. It's the movies. It's the TV programming. That's what has changed America's ideas, attitudes. It's changed our values. It's changed our minds. It's changed America's minds. And you know, the sad thing is the public doesn't know that they've been manipulated. They don't know. They'll tell you they think it's a good thing. People who should know better will tell you they think it's a good thing. They don't realize, actually, that the crowd, the masses, have been manipulated. And you know, it's a dangerous thing If you're part of a government organization to stand against the policy, you know, for a person in government today to say that they don't believe in homosexual marriage, you know, you risk losing your job. See, they want tolerance, but they're the most intolerant people on earth, because they'll tolerate anything but your views, your biblical views. You do realize that our nation is being manipulated. You realize that it's being controlled. What they think is being controlled. And your views to the contrary won't be tolerated. The winds of change are blowing right here in the United States of America. You know that's true. Pressures can be applied in so many ways. If you are an employee of the government in any way, the government in any way, state, then you have to watch out. Your job, your future is at risk if you dare speak an opinion contrary to the policy of the administration. Let me give you another example. Let's say you believe in creationism as opposed to evolution. And let's suppose you're employed by the government in some way, manner, shape, or form. You better keep your views to yourself, or you risk losing your job, your paycheck, your security, your retirement. Your views are not tolerated because the policy has been set. The policy is we don't tolerate any other view except ours. This is it. Doesn't matter if you've got science on your side, evidence on your side, truth on your side. It doesn't matter. The policy has been set. Don't buck the policy or you will be stomped on. Y'all awake?
Amen.
I was listening to the radio a couple of days ago, talk radio. Don Dubuque was on, an outdoor guy. He's a friend of mine, and he's got a great outdoor talk show. I was listening to him. He had some people on who were talking about the freshwater diversion going on. Just really to be brief, our government has set a policy to establish freshwater diversions to bring water from the Mississippi River into the saltwater marsh to try and rebuild some of the freshwater vegetation and so forth. Of course, it's a very controversial thing. I don't know what the real answer to it all is, but engineers, scientists, and all that have weighed in on the subject. Some think it's a good idea. Some think it's a terrible idea. Some of the views are that actually freshwater diversions hurt us more than they help us, and that everything it builds washes away with any minor storm or hurricane and leaves us worse than before. Anyway, it's a big debate. Here's the point I would make. An engineer with LSU who has evidence that freshwater diversions don't do any good at all and in fact do more harm than good was afraid to come on the radio and speak for fear of losing his job. Because the policy has been set. The policy is this is what we're going to do, and no other viewpoint will be tolerated. And if you work for the administration, you better not air your opinion, or you risk losing your job. How about that? It's just another little way in which opinions, views, even evidence can be suppressed so that an agenda can go forth. Now, why am I telling you all of this today? Because we're seeing it all around us. And it was happening even here in the Lord's Day, where the religious establishment would tolerate no other view, no other popularity.
Amen.
Well, when you go against their policy, and you know a lot of what the Lord did and a lot of what the Lord said was aimed right at them. You know, that's not going to be tolerated for long. And you know, when you are the administration, you have the ability to control public opinion. And that's what they did. They began to change the whole attitude of the public by manipulating their opinion so that people were denying everything they saw with their own eyes. What about the healing? What about the miracles? What about these messages that changed so many hearts? Multitudes who once followed the Lord now blasphemed the Lord. His popularity began to wane. It was time to make a change. It was time to leave, despite the fact that he had blessed so many. Now, there were many who followed him and who would never deny him. We know that to be true. But you and I say this for all of our sake, for now and for the future. Make sure that what you believe is what the Word of God says. And do not be swayed by popular opinion, no matter who holds that opinion. No matter if the whole world holds that opinion, you have enough courage and backbone to stay with what saith the Scripture, with what the Bible says. If the Bible says certain actions are wrong, you know what? It doesn't matter what the administration says. They're wrong. Oh, excuse me. You know, I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what Oprah says. It doesn't matter what Ellen says. It doesn't matter what the president says. It doesn't matter what Lady Gaga says. Brilliant theologian though she may be. What matters is what saith the Scripture. And you and I are safe as long as we stay with the Word of God. Well, the public can be controlled by those who are in power. And the same people who once wanted to see the Lord and hear the Lord would soon clamor for his crucifixion. So verse 21, the Lord went from there and went into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. The word means borders. Went into the border area of Tyre and Sidon. I read coast and I automatically think seacoast and beach and so forth. But that's not what this word means. He went into the borders, the border area of Tyre and Sidon. And by the way, Tyre and Sidon were two Phoenician cities, wicked cities, thoroughly idolatrous cities, even though they lay in the region of Israel. That area was a part of the tribe of Asher. But those cities were never really conquered. They remained Phoenician, they remained idolatrous, they remained ungodly. Worshippers of Baal and Ashtaroth. And while they did have Jewish communities there, idolatry prevailed. They were thoroughly Greek, thoroughly heathen. And all of the abominable practices that characterize Baalism and the worship of Ashtaroth, they prevailed in these cities. The borders between what was considered Israel and Tyre and Sidon were rather ill-defined and a little nebulous territory over there. It doesn't say that the Lord entered into Tyre or Sidon, but that he was in the border region, that sort of fringe area where, you know, kind of a no man's land, I guess you might call it. And we do know that this woman of Canaan, who is unidentified, the Bible says she came out of the same borders. So he wasn't in the city. He was on the fringes, that nebulous area. She came out when she heard of him to find out if she could get through to him. Mark's account says that, you know, Mark chapter 7, parallel account. Mark says that he departed into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house. So it also says, and he would have no man to know it. So he was attempting, it looks like, to get away. Get away from the crowd, the rush, the tension, the hubbub, the activity, maybe looking for a little rest. Maybe he was looking for some time just to spend with the 12 disciples. You know, he wasn't going to be with them much longer. And he knew that there was a lot he needed to tell them, a lot he needed to teach them. Maybe he was just looking for some time to be with them. Maybe he was looking for a little rest. Maybe he's going to do all of the above. But this woman, again, unidentified and a mother, came seeking him out. This is a determined lady, and today we're going to hold her in admiration and esteem for her tenacity, her faith, her love, her prayers. The Bible says in Mark's gospel, he didn't want anybody to know where he was, but he could not be hid. But this woman, she found him out. This Canaanite woman, now she was a Gentile out of Tyre and Sidon. Again, she's not a Jew. That means she's not an heir of the promises, not a daughter of Abraham. The blessings were not given to her. She's a citizen of a pagan city. By the way, these places had a long history of opposition to Israel, considered enemies of Israel. And she intruded into the Lord's own little getaway, his rest. Not always a welcome thing when you're trying to get away. He didn't want anybody to know where he was. She intrudes. And you might think, well, this is a rude woman to do that. She would intrude because she had no culture. No, I'm going to tell you why she intruded. Because she was a mother. Amen. And probably what she would not have done just for herself, she would do for her child. So we're going to look a little bit at this mother's prayer, this mother's tenacity. A woman who might be humble and meek and quiet, when it comes to her child, they can become a lioness. I mean, the claws can come out when it comes to, wait, my child? You better believe it. I believe it's a mother's instinct. I read passages like this, and my thought is, where was the dad? Absentee, I guess. But this woman, I do believe this unnamed mother can be an inspiration to us all because of her faith, her tenacity. But there's two other elements here that I think will escape us if we don't look at it more carefully. Her humility. Amen. And her wisdom. This woman had some wisdom. I tell you what was wise. She knew who she had to see. Amen. She's in trouble. Her child's in trouble. She knew who she had to see. Wasn't Dr. Phil. Wasn't Dr. Oz. She knew she had to get through to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she made a beeline straight for him. And you know what? When the opportunity was there, she took advantage of the opportunity. I see a lesson right there. I think you could just preach a whole message on how we need to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way. Amen. Because what if she said, you know, I'm just going to wait a while. Maybe now's not a good time to go bother the Lord. She might have never had another opportunity. But she knew, he's passing by. I need to get there. I need to see him. I need to get this now. So she knew who she had to go see. And I want you to notice what she calls the Lord, verse 22. She cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now, this language is messianic language. She recognized Jesus for who he was. And she's not even a Jew. She is not even a Jew. But you know, there were Jewish communities around there, so she was familiar with what the Jews believed. She was definitely familiar with the great expectation, the great hope of Israel, the hope of Israel, their coming Messiah, Savior, and Deliverer. And news traveled fast, even though they didn't have radio, TV, internet, newspapers. News traveled fast, and she knew that the one called the Christ, which, by the way, means Messiah, Messiah, he's out preaching, the anointed one, he's out there preaching, he's healing the sick. This woman had more faith than many of the Jews. She was convinced who he was. This is the one that the Bible predicted would be a descendant of David, in the lineage of David, the Messiah to come.
Right.
Oh Lord, she calls him, oh Lord, thou son of David. This woman had some wisdom. This woman had some insight. This woman had some faith. She heard what the Lord had done in Galilee, and she reached out to the Lord. Her situation was desperate. I mean, she says here in verse 22, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She had to see Jesus. No matter what the obstacles were, no matter what the barriers, the opposition, no matter if she had to humble herself, because she's not a Jew now. But she had more sense than many people do today. Because, you know, even people who should know better, I'm talking about Christian people, will look to everything and everyone except the Lord for help, for wisdom, for counsel, for direction. It's funny that they'll open up the book of some pagan pop psychologist and they'll look to that for some direction and wisdom in their life. I'm going to raise my child according to the gospel of Dr. Spock, or I'm going to follow my life. I'm going to base my life philosophy on some stupid movie they see. Or they'll let a song, some pagan singer out there, that song is going to be the theme of my life. Now, they may not realize that they're adopting this philosophy, but they do. Ignorance run wild. This woman's daughter was demonized. That's what the Greek word says. She was demonized. She had a devil. Williams, in his translation of the Greek New Testament, says, my daughter is suffering horrors from a demon. The King James translates it, she's grievously vexed with a devil. The word means to be tormented, to be tortured. Linsky, the Greek scholars translate it, my daughter is badly demon-possessed. You know what was wise with this woman? She recognized her daughter's condition for what it was. Amen. It's demon activity. You know what? Even many professing Christians today don't recognize demon activity. They don't even think it exists. What was demon activity? Was that some ancient superstition that doesn't exist anymore? Or you think these beings are still around, vexing, oppressing, hindering, making people ill in various ways? You think the devil's still around, or is he pretty much retreated into obscurity? Is everything now resolved by therapy and counseling, medication? Or do you think the demons are still active and present in the world, and yet people don't recognize it? This woman had the wisdom to recognize what the situation was. And, you know, I'm sure she probably had sought help from the local people, maybe the local priests or priestesses or whatever it was in the Baal and Ashtoreth communities or local religious leaders. But this woman had enough wisdom to realize only Jesus can help my daughter. You know what is a parent's nightmare? The recognition that their child is beyond their help. When you realize, I can't help them, I can't change them, I can't change their mind, I can't change their attitude, I can't change their actions, but I know who can. Once again, it's not Oz. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one that we must touch. He's the one that we must get through to. This mother had that realization. It was deep in her heart. I must see Jesus. He can help my daughter. No other human being can help her. I must get through to Jesus. There are multitudes of people today, mothers and fathers, whose hearts are broken and heavy over their children, over the lifestyles that they live and the decisions they've made and the choices they've chosen. Some are beyond our reach. Beyond our reach in the fact that we can't affect their thinking. Amen. You can pray for them. No matter where they are. Listen, we hear horror stories all too often from children grown children who tell their parents, I hate you, I never want to see you again, don't ever call me. I don't ever want to see you again. I hope you die. Bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, unresolved conflict, maybe some decision mom or dad made didn't sit well. And look, moms and dads aren't always innocent. Sometimes moms and dads make terrible errors in judgment and mistakes in child raising, things you can't take back, but you can repent of and ask forgiveness for. Not everybody has been a model parent. Not everybody had model parents. But you know, the Lord has forgiven you, saved you, enabled you to forgive others. The advantage we have is that we can touch the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through prayer. We can touch Him through prayer. We can reach out by faith and petition Him to open the hearts and minds of our wayward child, a wayward grandchild, lost loved one, maybe a brother, maybe a sister. We can't change the human heart, but we know who can. Amen. Nobody is out of reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They might be out of our reach. There may be people, they won't even talk to you. They know you call, they will not answer. But we can touch the one who can touch them. Amen. And you know, I do believe that a whole lot of what goes on in people's lives is demonic activity. I believe it's far, far more prevalent than we realize. Far more prevalent. Some of us might do a whole lot better by doing some binding and casting out than we would do by complaining and moaning and groaning and arguing. You're never going to argue anybody into the faith. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can pray. And I'll tell you what else you can do. You can start binding up all those demons in the name of Jesus. Especially when you have an opportunity to talk to some of them. Well, you know what this mother realized? There's only one who can save my daughter. And it would be good if we realize that real quick, too. There's only one who can save our sons and daughters and grandchildren and loved ones. Only one. And I'll tell you something else you can learn right here. The devil wants your kids. Just like he had this woman's child. The devil doesn't care if they're adult children or minor children. The devil wants your children. The devil wants your children, the devil wants your grandchildren, and you know what he wants? He kills, steals, and destroys. Remember, that's what he does. He's very good at it. This woman heard of Jesus, and she came to him, and she came pleading for mercy. Pleading for mercy. Deliver my child from the devil's clutches. She knew that the one who could help was the one she came to. And I want you to notice the Lord's response, verse 23. He answered her not a word. Silence. Actually seems like he may have ignored her, which is very much unlike the Lord, because, you know, he's moved with people's burdens and requests, and he never turned anybody away who came to him for healing. He never once said, no, I'm not healing you. At the same time, the Lord knows every single person, and he knows their innermost being, and he knows their hearts, and he knows their faith, and he knows what they need. And many times the Lord required things of people. And he knew how to draw things out of people. He told the priest, he told the lepers, remember, go show yourselves to the priest. He told the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He told the man whose arm was withered, stretch out your arm. I mean, he knew what people needed to hear in order to draw real faith, saving faith, transforming faith out of them. And here, this silence, obviously it was for a purpose, to draw something out of this lady. It gave her a chance to demonstrate and to bring to real fruition the perseverance, the determination, the faith that was in her heart, because she didn't quit. I mean, when the answer was silence, when the answer was nothing, she didn't quit. What a lesson for us, because sometimes we pray, we don't get instant answers. You pray, things don't always change just like that. We want instant answers. Amen. I know I do. Yeah, I like it when I get instant answers. Amen. But more times than not, I pray and it seems like... However, I have learned not to go by what I feel or go by what I see. Excuse me. Just bear with me a little bit, if you would. I'm believing God for a voice here. You know, the Lord will allow our faith to be tried, and he will allow us to be tested. Many times people will throw up a prayer, you know, just throw it out there. And if they don't get instant answer, they're ready to, like, God doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. Prayer doesn't work. I tried all that before. Have you ever heard that? Oh, I tried that before. But there's no perseverance. The Bible teaches us perseverance in prayer. That men ought always to pray, Luke 18:1, and not to faint. That is, not to give up, not to quit. You never stop praying. You pray, you keep praying. Well, what if nothing changes? Then you keep praying. Amen. But what if it still doesn't change? Then you keep praying. That's the lesson that we get right here. This lady got no answer. So she quit. No, she didn't quit. He answered her not a word. Verse 23, his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, there's two ways to take the disciples' request. One way you could consider it is that they said, Lord, would you run this woman off? She's bothering us. But actually, it seems more likely that they are taking up this woman's petition. And that they came to the Lord, like they were in quite a bit of surprise that he didn't answer her request. And they come and say, Lord, dismiss her or send her back. The idea here is grant her request. Let her be gone. Maybe their motivation wasn't altogether what it should have been, but the idea here is they could very well have been taking up the lady's request. And that's, I think we have to consider that as a distinct possibility. They came and besought him saying, send her away, she cries after us. By the way, this is a descriptive passage because while Mark tells us they were at a house, she must have waited by that house for them to leave. Because now she's following them. The idea of her crying after us indicates she's walking behind them, pleading with them for mercy. Now again, here's the picture. The Lord has taken his apostles. He's gone to this remote place in the border of Tyre and Sidon to get away from the crowd and to escape attention. Now, he's in this region, a nebulous, no man's land type region, and there's a woman following a group of 13 men, and she's crying after them, "Have mercy on me." That might attract some attention. The disciples are saying, "Lord, you know, we're trying to be hidden around here. We're trying not to attract attention." So it really is an interesting picture. The idea of a woman following behind a group of 13 men crying for mercy might look a little... Also, something else that's depicted here that you don't see in the English, but her crying after them is in the imperfect, which the idea here is that she is asking respectfully. She's not demanding. There's humility. There's respect in her pleading. This woman had class. This woman had tenacity. This woman had faith. And this woman had love for her daughter. And she was going to get through. She was going to follow the Lord, and she respectfully, continually, was asking him for mercy for this child. It's pretty powerful. It's actually pretty powerful. So the Lord answers her, verse 24. But his answer wasn't necessarily what she wanted to hear. He said, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That might seem a little harsh, but the Lord was just stating that his mission was to the Jews. He called Jewish apostles. His ministry was confined to the region of Judea. He was a Jew. He came to the Jews. He lived as a Jew. He practiced Judaism. I mean, his ministry was to the Jews. That's who he preached to. Preached to the Jews. Of course, the Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. He also said that he had other sheep whom were not of this flock. This woman was one of those other sheep. Here was one of those other sheep. And she came to the Lord in her trouble and in her distress. And it helps us to realize that, you know, sometimes trouble and distress can be a good thing when it brings us to the Lord. Because sometimes that's the only time we go to him. There are some people who are on their way to hell, and they would just find their way there if it weren't for trouble and distress that comes into their life that causes them to seek some answers and seek for the Lord's intervention. But this woman came to the Lord. She was a Canaanite by birth, but I'll tell you what, she was a child of Abraham by faith, because this woman was undeterred. The Lord gives her this answer. He says, "I'm not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's just telling her what his mission was. She came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." She again was undeterred, undiscouraged. This woman would not be discouraged. This woman would not quit. She prostrated herself before the Lord and pleaded for his help. And again, she's not pleading for herself. She's pleading for this child. This is a mother's love. This is a mother's love. They'll go the second, third, fourth, fifth mile for their child. But they might not do for themselves. Humble herself. Go through every kind of hindrance, barrier, objection, whatever.
Amen.
For her daughter. A daughter who was beyond all human help. His answer next seems really harsh. He says, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And maybe this is not as harsh as it appears. First of all, when he says it's not meet, that is, it's not good or fit or proper. It's not the right thing to do. Consider his statement. It really is a fact. The fact is this. When he says it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, consider this. It's not right to feed the dogs before you feed your children. I mean, it's more important that your children are fed, right? You don't feed the dogs first. You feed the children first. You make sure the children are fed, that they have what they need, the nutrition that they... I mean, that's just common sense. You feed the children first. Now, spiritually, of course, he's referring to the children of Israel, who were God's chosen people. It's not right to take what was for them and give it to the dogs. But here's another thing that maybe doesn't come across in the English translation, but it's a diminutive he uses for the word dog. So some versions translate it little dogs, some translate it puppies. So he's not really denigrating this woman and categorizing her with the dogs like the Jews often did the Gentiles. You know, in Judaism, a Gentile was a dog, because a Gentile was a heathen, unwashed, uncouth, vile, profane, blasphemous, idolatrous, immoral, like a dog. No couth, no class, you know, the nasty, gross things dogs will do. That's what they considered a Gentile. That's how a Gentile lives. That's just the way they live. But he actually uses a diminutive. He calls this woman, or categorizes her, with the little dogs, the puppies. Nobody can resist a puppy. Even in a society where they didn't really value dogs the way we do today. Some people love their, I mean, really love their dogs. But a puppy, who can resist a puppy? I don't think there's anything cuter than a puppy. I mean, I'd have one if it wouldn't grow up to be a dog, but because they are just, there's nothing cuter than a puppy, really and truly. So the Lord just makes a statement of fact here. The fact is, you feed your children first before you feed the puppies. This woman was wise, and let me tell you just how wise she was. She went right with the Lord's illustration. I mean, that's the illustration. She says, even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What wisdom this woman had. What grace she had. What tenacity she had. What faith she had. You know, love is a powerful thing. Love will give you courage. Love will overcome fear. Love will overcome the fear of man, intimidation. This mother's love for her daughter, she overcame every obstacle, every difficulty, every discouragement. She overcame it all. She persevered through it all for the love of a daughter, for the love of a child. That's a mother's faith. That's a mother's tenacity. No matter what discouragements come their way, for the love of a child, they press in. No matter what hindrances come their way. Let me tell you, 1,000 times the devil's going to whisper to you to give up on that child, give up on that grandchild, give up on that loved one. Shrug your shoulders, just let them go to hell. That's what they want to do, let them go to hell. A mother's love will overcome every discouragement. And she will pray, and she will trust, and she will touch the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a mother does. That's a mother's faith. This is a hero. This woman, unnamed. We never will know her name on this world, but you'll meet her in glory. Unnamed on earth, but not unknown in heaven. This woman touched Christ's heart. And he said, oh woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Thank you, Lord.
Only twice in his ministry did the Lord marvel at somebody's faith. Once it was for this woman, and once it was for another Gentile, a Roman centurion, who said, Lord, I know what authority is. You have authority. You say the word, my servant's healed. The Lord said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. The ones who he came to denied him. But, you know, he did say, I do have others who are not of this flock. all over the world. You and I, you know, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles, but we're part of that other, the other part of the flock. You know what's also interesting? I mean, this woman so impressed the Lord. Great is your faith. Your daughter's healed. Just as you asked, she's healed.
Thank you, Lord.
We don't read of another teaching that he did in that region or of any other miracle that he worked in that region. Isn't that interesting?
Amen.
He passed through this border country, this area in between Judaism and Tyre and Sidon. It seems as though he went for this one woman. This one woman. No other teaching, no other teaching recorded there. No other miracle recorded there. The Lord knows, you know. He knows the cry of every heart, every mother, and of every father. He knows our hearts, he knows our cries, he knows our burdens, and he rewards our faith. He answers our prayers. He will honor a mother's faith. He will honor a father's prayer, a mother's prayer. I just wanted to encourage us today with this mother's faith. Don't ever think, you know, sometimes, I know sometimes a woman, a mother might think, you know, I'm not anybody. I don't really have anything to contribute to the body of Christ. Sister, you have everything to contribute. You have faith. You have prayer. You have courage. You have love. You have tenacity. You can touch Christ. You can touch heaven. Heaven's open to you, to your voice, to your prayer, to the cry of your heart. Don't ever be discouraged. Don't ever stop praying.
Amen.
Amen. Father, I pray today. I pray, Lord, for every mother, every father, every parent. Lord Jesus, we pray regarding every child, especially every wayward child, Lord. Lord, we add our voice to the voices of the others around us as we call upon you to touch these loved ones. Touch every child, every grandchild. Lord, deliver them from the devil's grip. Deliver them from the devil's delusions and deceptions. Lord Jesus, open their eyes, heal them, deliver them, save them, one and all, we pray. Lord, encourage, I pray, each mother, each father. In fact, Lord, encourage each one of us, we ask it. Lord, let us be men and women of this kind of tenacity, this kind of faith, this kind of love, this kind of perseverance, and this kind of humility. And Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord.